The Lord be with you.
With thy spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory be to thee.
Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
I think all of us here know that in the 80s and 90s, salt got a bad name. But in the ancient Near East, salt was necessary for life. It is important for preserving, and let's not forget, as Matthew says in this passage, it also makes food palatable, as it refers to the very taste of salt that matters. And in our house, by the way, we love Himalayan salt. We have no restrictions on salt, and whenever we clean the table after dinner, it's everywhere, it seems like. You need more Himalayan salt than others because it's got these alkalizing minerals in it, right? That are really good for your body. You don't need to limit it. And so let's take this perspective as we consider how we can be the salt of the earth. Now, salt in this passage actually represents wisdom. There is a commentator writing in the 50s who I appreciate, Wolfgang Nauck, who points out that in early rabbinic literature, salt is equated with wisdom. One rabbinic text says, "Be industrious and salted in the study of the Torah." And here, this wisdom is a practical wisdom. It's not the wisdom, the intellectual wisdom of the Greeks that is in view in the Hebrew mind. But we see this elsewhere. This is picked up by the New Testament authors, and Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, "Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the most of time. Let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone." And some other writing I won't quote here, St. Leo picks up on this, Jerome as well. And even in this very passage, the word that Matthew uses for being unsalted, moreno, means foolish. And it's a synonym for that, right? It's a play on words. It means foolish. And so salt is wisdom. And so if salt preserves and it gives taste, right, it's not too hard to see the metaphor that wisdom preserves you from harm, unlike being foolish. And wisdom, as we know, common sense is not so common. We could say the same about wisdom. What is blandness when everything is the same? If one has wisdom, they actually stand out from the world. But there's a spiritual dimension to this, of course, which goes beyond that basic application. So the Israelites, of course, were preserved through the covenant. They were separated from the world. And in this sense, they also were a witness to the world. As the psalmist says, "What other nation is there like you who has received these laws?" It's in this sense that Matthew continues and says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid." Changing metaphors, but building on the first. That hill is Mount Zion. That's first in view. Matthew, being a Jewish writer, writing to primarily to Jewish Christians at this time, but also being a Jew, hearing these words for the first time from Jesus, would have understood all this in this context. And so it's through this covenant to Israel that the whole world was being preserved until that word could go out to eventually the nations, right? So that's the preservation aspect of the salt. But also to draw others by being distinct, by giving that savor of life. And so how is Israel different than the nations? All the other nations, of course, had idols. Israel did not depict God in the image of a calf or whatever it might be. And also, all other nations understood their God to be territorial. This is the God of our land. Israel was distinct, boldly, unapologetically proclaimed that their God was the God of all creation. Yes, their God of a particular people, but ultimately ruling all nations. And so it is this savor that is distinct from the blandness of the rest of the world that set Israel apart. And so it's, of course, wise to follow in this, because it's wise, it's good to be preserved, it's good to lay a hold, right, of what they have. But what is the history of Israel, of course, is neglecting what they've received, not appreciating it. So when Jesus says, "If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men." I mentioned Himalayan salt with those minerals, but if there's more other minerals than the salt, it's not going to be very effective for food. And as it is, their roads were paved with minerals that had partial salt, right? And so that's something that would actually be done. You could actually, if there's not enough salt in it, toss it out, pave the pathway with it. We're not going to use it for our food. But Paul builds on this, and all the writers build on this idea of wisdom that is central to Matthew through the idea of the cross. So while Matthew first heard this as a Jew who had become a disciple of Jesus, he's proclaiming it to us after the cross. And so it's in this sense that we truly understand what's being said here, and we can go further into the spiritual nature of what we've heard. And so we have our second reading today, where it sounds like Paul is stepping back from the importance of wisdom. "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." But he's not forsaking wisdom. What he's saying is, I'm not going to build my life on that Sophia, that ancient Greek wisdom, which is a human wisdom that is contrived from the ingenuity of man. But he says, rather, writing to the Corinthians, "For in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, Sophia. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, yes, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles." All right, so the Jews sought a Messiah who would be powerful, who would reign immediately. The Gentiles, Cicero said, let's not even mention the word cross. It shouldn't even be on our lips, let alone should a citizen ever be subjected to it, how ignominious the cross was. But he says, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is the wisdom that we are after. The wisdom of the cross, the ironic wisdom of the cross. What is that? How can we define that, even though it wasn't recognized by the world? I remember my old teacher, Dr. Pete Enns, who described wisdom in an Old Testament wisdom class as peeling back the fabric of creation, so to speak, so you see what undergirds it, what holds up the whole world. That's what wisdom literature is doing for us. Stepping back a little bit, not wanting to be too abstract, but the way we understand the Trinity is that what is behind creation? The Word created the world, right? So that's the Son. But the Son is being sent out by the Father in love continually, right? The Son pours himself out for the Father. The Father pours himself into the Son. And that love between them is the Holy Spirit. That is ultimately what undergirds all creation. That is what preceded time. That's what the Trinity invites us into when he created us. And so, likewise, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says that, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? He says he will destroy the wisdom of the wise. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So those who rejected what the one who created the world, right, are being preserved through the cross. That's the preservation element that we have. It's wise to follow the cross because that's how we are saved. But this is also, in this love, how we distinguish ourselves from the world. That's the savor that is distinct from the blandness of the world. For Jesus, when he came as man, even before the cross, before we understood the full significance of his works, when the disciples are saying, it's late, it's time for us to retire, he said, the people are hungry, we need to serve them. He was constantly serving. He washed the disciples' feet to say, this is what undergirds the world. This is what makes the world go around, ultimately. And ultimately, this is what we're called to. And this is what the Israelites were called to, even in our first passage, where Isaiah says, if you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of wickedness, and then if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise, right? In other words, picking up on Matthew's two metaphors, then you will be the salt of the earth. But this often doesn't appeal to us because this is not self-preservation. No, this is God preservation of the salt that is eternal. I like the way another commentator describes this. This is writing in the 19th century, James Morrison. He says, nothing in the spiritual world is more hopelessly useless than Christianity, which is no longer Christian, or holiness, which is no longer holy, or evangelicism that has ceased to be evangelical, or religiousness that is degenerated into irreligion. This is what happens, brothers and sisters, when we lose our saltiness, when we don't walk in the way of the cross, when we try to preserve ourselves rather than let ourselves be preserved, which is by the power of God. So as we come to the altar today, let us re-embrace the cross, which is wise. And so let us be salted as we receive the sacrament, salted anew, so that we can preserve the world and indeed be the savor that leads others to eternal life.